Hospitality is a key word when it comes to home. God has called every Christian to be hospitable and to reach out and to minister to others. And today in our reading, we met a lady who was hospitable to a man of God. Elisha would pass by her house on occasion, and somehow she found out that this man that often went by with his servant tagging along behind him was a man of God and a man to be respected and a man to be honored. And so one day as Elisha walked by the house of this lady, she spoke to him and she said, "Why not come in and have a meal with us?" And she invited him into her home. And as the story goes that we read this morning, she looked at this is an opportunity to serve him. And apparently this happened over and over and over again. And it says, now it happened on one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him. That word suggests that he begged, or she begged him, to eat some food at her house. And so it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there for a meal. And he had a hospitable privilege in that home. One day she says to her husband, "Look, I know that this is a holy man of God. Why don't we build a little apartment up on the roof, up on the back corner? And we'll put in there a bed, we'll put in there a table, we'll put in there a chair, and we'll give him an opportunity whenever he comes by. He can stop in for rest, stay as long as he needs, and then go on his way to serve his God." So one day when Elisha stops in, he and his servant Gehazi, he's laying there on the bed, and it apparently was daytime, and he's taking a little rest, and he's thinking, "What can I do to honor this woman who has been so kind to me?" He says to the servant, "Go bring her up here." And so the servant goes and gets the Shunammite woman and brings her up to the room. And he says, "What can I do for you to honor you for all the kindnesses that you've shown to me? Can I speak to the king in your behalf?" She said, "No, no, no. I have no needs that the king needs to get involved in." "Well, how about the general of the army? Can I put in a good word for you for him so that he will watch over and protect you whenever the soldiers are nearby, that they'll keep their eye out for your safety?" "Oh, no, no. We dwell very simply here in our village and here in our home. We don't need any such protection from our government." And so she leaves. And he says to Gehazi, "Come on, there's got to be something we can do for her." And Gehazi says, "Well, this woman has never had a son." And Elisha says, "Go bring her back up again." So she comes up and she stands in the doorway. I'm sure by now she's getting a little weary of going up and down the steps to the roof of her house. That climbing stairs may not be her thing, I don't know. So by the time she gets up there, she just stands in the doorway and says, "What can I do for you?" And I'm sure that the servant heart of this mother is certainly coming to the forefront. I don't think she's speaking out of aggravation. I think she's speaking out of concern. Obviously, there's something he wants. And this time, Elisha says to her, and you may read that there in verse 16, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." Now, I suspect there was a little bit of shock on the part of the lady. It sounds to me like the lady is quite a bit younger than her husband. And to her, that is an impossibility. I am sure that for many years, she and her husband had tried to have a son, and God had left her barren. And when you think about barrenness in the Bible, you'll remember there are many, many barren women throughout Holy Scripture. And God often intervenes and does marvelous things. One of them that comes to mind was Sarah. Remember? And God waited until Sarah was 90 years old before he gives her a son. Another barren woman that comes to your mind is Hannah. And I have used Hannah on Mother's Day more than once to talk about mothers. And there was another lady who had prayed and prayed and prayed and begged God for a son. And finally, God, through Eli, the high priest, assured her that God was going to answer her prayer. And God did. And so here's another case of a barren woman. And she is having a hard time. She says, "Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But notice the next verse. Isn't it wonderful? "The woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, which Elijah had told her." Now she has a son. And we want to talk today about children. We want to talk today about children and motherhood. You see, to be a mother, you have to have a child, right? Isn't that what makes you a mother? You can be a wife, but you're not a mother until there's a child involved. Now, maybe that child does not live long enough to be held in your arms. And I have been with many through the years where that is a case, where the child is born almost full term, but born without life. There's hardly any funeral that's harder to do than the funeral of an infant or of a little child or of a toddler. Those funerals are extremely difficult. It is so hard to comfort those parents because of that loss. But like I said before, that little child's in glory. That's another message, so I'm not going to develop that to this morning. But I want you to understand that children are a gift from God. When they grow up, they may not act like it. I'm aware of that very fact. But I want you to know that the Bible says that children are a gift from God. Over in Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4, it tells us that children are the heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. His reward. Now, perhaps you didn't ask for that child. Perhaps that child was a surprise to you. Do not ever communicate to a child your dissatisfaction with them, or your unhappiness that they came into the world. And I do know, even among Christians, that there have been children who have had communicated to them the fact they were not wanted. Well, whether you planned that child or whether that child came along by quote-unquote accident, I want you to know that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And when I say that God is sovereign, I am saying that God is in control. And there's no baby born in this world that is outside of the plan, the purpose, and the guidance of Jehovah God. May not have been your plan, may not be your purpose, but I want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for every child. And aren't you glad that your mom and dad didn't throw you away? Or if they did, there was somebody there to catch you, so to speak. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have in our country and in every country, and it's spoken of so often in Bible, this matter of adoption? Because there are times when there are parents who cannot or will not raise a baby that is brought into this world by them. But there are people out there waiting and longing. And I just marvel at that. And there are some adoptees in this church this morning sitting here listening in my voice. That's a wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing that someone will take an unwanted child and make them wanted and make them loved and make them cared for. Don't forget that God is sovereign and the child is not a mistake. And remember that God then gives us responsibility. whether naturally born to us or adopted by us. God says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we are to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that is a 24/7 job until they graduate from college and out the door and take on their own responsibility as young adults. Once you have a child, you need to let that child have some risk. You need to let that child be active. You need to let that child do things and stretch their ability. And I want you to think about that. You say, where was that in the story? Well, let's go look. Let's go look. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elijah had told her. So the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He's a little guy. He's not a great big kid, but apparently he's 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years of age, perhaps. I'm just trying to picture his size here because of statements that are made in the next few verses. So he's a little guy, but she's letting him take the risk. He goes out to the field with his dad. And it sounds like he suffers a heat stroke. Not unusual, particularly if he had not been accustomed to being out in the full sun for a lengthy period of time. Apparently they went out early in the morning because all this that we read about happens in the morning. And he complains and he says, my head, my head. Well, dad is busy with the reaping and the reapers and the harvest going on in the field. And so he says to one of his servants, here, take the boy home to mama. When dads don't know what to do with children, what do? Give them to mama, right? Isn't that what mothers are all about? Amen? And dads sometimes don't know what to do with young people and children. And so send them back to their mother. We're very good at that when they're little and they need their diapers changed or they need to be fed. Give them to mama. So the little lad is very ill and he's brought to mother. But I want to talk about this matter of allow children to take risks for a little while. First of all, I want you to think about this statement. Let boys be boys. I believe that there may be literal or real reasons a few times when boys need things like medicine to help them calm down a little bit. But an awful lot of things that today are called hyperactivity and ADHD and nothing more than boys that need more activity. I'm one of them. I think you probably figured that out a long time ago. I'd much rather be moving around than sitting. If I sit like you have to sit and listen to me, I would do the same thing that some of you do. Doze off. It's a battle when you're sitting. I like to be moving. And I've always been that way. I've been a wiggle worm. I have no way to deny that, no reason to deny it. But I also had the privilege of the outdoors. We didn't have television when I was a kid. And you could do a lot of things while you listen to the radio, amen? But my favorite place when I was a teenager was my dad's workshop, which was very, very primitive. But I was always down there fixing or building. We had the outside. We had the chicken coops to play in that no longer housed the chickens. We had the creek that ran through the property right behind the house, where you could always go turn over stones and find crayfish. And then when I was old enough to get a lawnmower and start mowing the neighborhood lawn and earning some money, I also developed an old field on the other side of the creek and turned it into a nice lawn just because I wanted to be busy. Boys need the privilege of being boys and being outdoors. And girls need the privilege of being girls. Is there a difference between a boy and a girl? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. It may not show up on the tape, but at least I know you said it. Can girls be tomboys? Absolutely. How else are they going to learn to do a lot of the things that mamas have to do when they start raising their own boys? Amen? And so it's important to let boys be boys and girls be girls. It's important to make sure they spend a maximum of time outside, not sitting and playing on a computer or an iPad or an iPhone and tying up their minds with electronic things and with all of the terrible things that the world has to offer to them. They need to be outside. They need to be active. They need to be busy. I talked to someone last night, and in the conversation, they assured me that their children were doing very, very well because they were active in many of the school activities, and they were not getting in trouble like so many their age. It's important, then, to make sure that our children have much to do that does not involve electronic devices and the Internet. So we need to allow children to take risks. But now let's go back to our story. And in our story, we learn that there is a problem. This little boy has died. What would you do, moms, if suddenly your little boy died in your arms, sitting on your lap, while you're holding and cuddling and cooing and trying to speak encouragement to this little child, and suddenly you realize the child is dead in your arms? What would you do? How would you feel? What would be going on in your mind? Look at this mother. It says in verse 20 that he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She carries him upstairs. Now, normally these type of houses in that land, the stairs are on the outside the building. The roof is the place where you dried food. The roof was a place where you would sleep in the hot summer nights. The roof is a place where you might dry the clothes. The roof is a place of family activity. And on the corner of this roof, they had built this little apartment, this little one room for the man of God. And she takes the boy up the steps and into the man of God's little apartment, and she lays her son on his bed. And then she immediately heads back out to the field and summons her husband and says, I need a donkey and a donkey cart and a servant because I need to go find the man of God. And her husband says, what's wrong? And she says, nothing. I don't know why she did that. I don't know why she didn't confide in her husband. I don't know why. And I'm not even going to speculate on that because we're going to keep on moving here. But you can mull that over, moms. You may know something I don't know. But she didn't even let her husband know that his son had died. She said, I need to go to the man of God. He said, well, it's not a holiday. It's not a religious day. It's not a feast day. Why do you need to go to the man of God? She says, everything's okay. Don't worry. I'm taking care of everything. And off she and the servant go in the donkey cart as fast as it'll go. How do I know that? Because she said to him, she said in verse 24, drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace unless I tell you. In other words, make this little donkey cart go as fast as it'll go. Now, how far did she have to go? 12 or 15 miles, maybe longer if you figure all the winds and the twists in the road. That's the way the bird flies, 12 or 15 miles from Mount Carmel to Shunem. Shunem is east of Mount Carmel and slightly south. And so she goes as fast as she can go. So it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite woman. I don't have any idea how he knew who it was coming if it was afar off. I do know that visibility over there in Israel is considered to be unusually good for a great distance because of the air and because of certain topographical area situations. That it's possible to see quite a great distance with clarity. So he says to his servant, verse 26, Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answers, all is well. Why? She did not want to talk to the servant. She wanted to talk to the man of God. She didn't want to go through this guy. She wanted the real deal. And she'd already figured out that Gehazi was not the guy to give answers to. And so she comes to the man of God at the hill, caught him by the feet. Now Gehazi came near to push her away. Now suddenly he's playing bodyguard to Elisha. Elisha says, no, don't do that. There is some terrible burden in her heart, and God has not shown me what this burden is on her heart. Please don't push her away. Let's find out what this burden is upon her heart. If it's not her husband, if it's not her, then what is it? And she says to him in verse 28, did I ask a son from my Lord? And the obvious answer is, no, I did not. And then she said, did I not say to you, don't deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, he's figured out now that it's the child. He says to Gehazi, the servant, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. In other words, go as quick as you can and get to that child and put my staff on that child's head. Now you say, what in the world did that mean? I have no idea. Your imagination is just as good as mine. Number one, it was designed to see if there was some sort of a physical response. If the child was sleeping or in a coma, it might cause them to twitch his eye or to move or to at least show some signs of life. But let's go talk about what's expected here and what's needed here. If you're a real mother, you know there are times you have to ask for miracles for your children. They may not be physical miracles, though certainly some have. And it may not be a young child we're talking about. It may be an adult child. Cannot help but think about one young man in our church that ended up as a missionary down in Scranton, Wilkes-Barre, and then ended up with cancer. And you recall the battle there at Sloan Kettering and back and forth to Wilkes-Barre all those months. Did God perform a miracle? Most assuredly. Most assuredly, didn't he? And so this mother is looking for a miracle. Here she has a dead son. Has she buried her son? No. That's a key here. She's expecting her son to come back to life. Otherwise, she'd have prepared a funeral. Instead, she went and got the man of God to come and pray God for a miracle. And you and I need miracles when we're raising our children. The first miracle that you and I need as we raise our children is what? Supply. Supply. You need miracles, Mom, just to supply and take care of your kids. There's the miracle of food. There's the miracle of clothes. And then when they start school, my word, the school can give you a list this long of things you got to provide for your child just to start school. All I remember when I was a kid was a piece of paper and a pencil. But not today. The list is this long. And so there's the need to call on God for the miracle of supply. Then there's the miracle of life. Remember I said, let your children be risk takers. Let them be active. What happens to active children? They get hurt. And so you need to pray for their health. Amen. You need miracles there to keep them alive. It's important to their development that they be active and stretch their minds and stretch their imaginations.
and long before television and long before all the electronics of today, children used the creativity of their minds. As they played in the dirt, as they played in the woods, as they played in the lawn, as they played in the workshop, as they played around the house, they used their mind and they exercised and stretched their mind. And all you older people here, you know what I'm talking about. These young people may not understand that because somebody else is stretching their mind and not always in the direction that mom and dad wants that to go. And so there is miracles needed for life. And then there is a miracle needed for guidance. You say, guidance? Well, let me tell you a little bit. You remember Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story? Did you know that there's another part of this story? It's not in this chapter. It's over in chapter 8. It's when the son is older, and I assume the husband is gone, because Elisha speaks to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and sojourn wherever you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." Now, this is a part of the story that I don't think I've ever heard anybody comment on. And obviously, it happened years later when the son is older and grown, and dad has probably passed away. And it says that it came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines where she had gone and made an appeal to the king for her house and her property back. And you can read the rest of the story, but they needed a miracle there. There was the miracle of Elisha knowing that a famine was coming to the area of Shunem and calling her in and giving her a heads up so that she could protect her family and her household and move somewhere else. And he told her it was even going to last 7 years. Now, that's a miracle in itself, because God had revealed that truth to Elisha, and it hadn't happened yet. And I'll tell you what, ladies and men, moms and dads, you and I need miracles in order to survive with our children. Amen? Well, let's go back to the story of this mother. Let's go back to this story and see how it's going to happen. So the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Remember, he has sent his servant on with his staff. He's to run and get there as quickly as he can, lay the staff on the child's head. In the meantime, she says, "I'm not going anywhere unless you're going with me." So Elisha and she start out. I assume that they get back in the little donkey cart, and away they go back to her house, back over to Shunem. And somewheres along the way, they meet Gehazi coming back, and he says in verse 31, "The child has not awakened." And when Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to Jehovah. And he went up and he lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house. I assume that means he went back downstairs into the greater house. And he walks back and forth. And then it says he went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and he said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. What did she do before she grabbed her son and embraced him? She worshiped God. Now, she also, I think, tried to worship Elisha, but I suspect, though it's not in the story, Elisha knew better than to allow her to worship him. He had not done anything other than that which was humanly possible. But God is the one that returned life to this dead son. I know that none of you right now have tried to do this. But let me talk to you about another kind of dead son or dead daughter. A wayward child. A child who has grown up and left you. A child that has rejected your instruction as a parent. A child who says they hate your guts. A child who's wandered off into the ways of sin. A child who has become the prodigal, as we have that story over in the book of Luke. Are they not dead to you in a sense? Are they not dead to the things of God in a sense? Yes, they are. What do? You better be praying. And it's not wrong to enlist other people to pray for your wayward child. So that one of these days you can say, as that father of the prodigal son says, when his son comes back after years of wandering in sin and spending his life in wastefulness and riotous living, the Bible says, that father says, "My child has come home." Isn't that what you want? Pray, pray, pray. Stop your preaching and start your praying. Because obviously your preaching isn't helping, but you be praying and get others to pray that your child will once again be restored to spiritual life, to family life, and back to the joy of that relationship. And maybe you are a part of the reason that child wandered away. Because some parents are. Some parents literally, by their actions, drive their poor kids out the door and down the street. Moms and dads, make sure that your home is a home of love, a home of hospitality, a home where the prodigal child can feel safe to come back. And remember, when that prodigal son came back, he said, what? Just let me be one of your servants. Is that what the father did for him? No, the father threw a great party, didn't he? Gave him new clothes. Gave him a new ring that said, "You belong to me." And celebrated his return. Do you make it easy for your wandering child to come home? Or do you make it more difficult than it needs to be? I want you to think about that. And then I want you to praise God. I want you to acknowledge God's involvement. I want you to acknowledge God's ability to do the unthinkable and the impossible and to return that wandering child to you. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Eternal God, great loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask that you will minister to the hearts and the homes of moms and dads. Help them, Father, with their child rearing. Help them with their grandchildren, as many of us have influence on our grandkids. Help them, Father, to accept back that wandering child, to make it easy for them to come back home, to make it easy for them to ask forgiveness, to make it easy for them to feel loved and cared for once again. Holy Father, I pray that you may help all of us as we raise our children to do so in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to love and to love and to pray and to pray and to love and to pray again and again and again. You've done that for us, our Father. We have wandered far away from you on occasion. But, Father, we thank you that you love us and you bring us back. And there's always forgiveness when we confess our sin. And we thank you for that this day. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.